Two parables and a healing. Two parables and a healing. If you wanted to sum up the first 24 verses of Luke chapter 14, you could do it thus. Two parables, one healing. This all takes place at a meal that Jesus has been invited to. Meal takes place on the Sabbath, and it's at the home of a prominent Pharisee. Okay. Don't know why Jesus was invited, but it says he was being carefully watched. So this could be a case of keep your friends close and your enemies closer. So the Pharisees are keeping a close eye on him. During this meal, there are two parables and a healing. First thing is the healing. There's a man at this meal who has dropsy. Now, I'm not a medical expert, but dropsy doesn't sound too, it doesn't sound too good, does it, dropsy? So I did a bit of research. Apparently it's to do with water retention. And it has got a different name now, but it is potentially lethal. It can affect your internal organs. It is potentially lethal. So there's a man there with dropsy. And it just so happens, on this Sabbath, there's a man at this meal who needs healing. And is that a coincidence? But I don't know. Is it a setup? Is it a coincidence? We don't know. Anyway, first thing Jesus does is ask a question. Is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath? Silence. Not a word. Nobody says anything. So Jesus then proceeds and he heals this man. Lays hands on this man, heals him, tells him to go. And Jesus turns to the people at the other guests and he says, just think, if you had a son or an ox and they fell down a well, would you on the Sabbath, would you not get them out? Silence. Nobody says a word. So that's the first thing. That's the healing. Okay, then we move on to parable number one. Jesus notices that the guests are taking, they're a bit sharp-elbowed, and they're all going for the best places at this meal. So the best places would be where the host was. You wanted to be as close to the host as possible to show how important you were. So people are taking all the best seats for themselves. And Jesus tells a parable. This is the parable of the wedding feast. And the upshot of it is this. The crux of the parable is this. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who go for the best seats will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. So that's parable number one. So we said that to the guests that are, you know, getting to the best seats. Then he says this to the host. When you give a meal or a feast, don't invite your friends. Don't invite your neighbors. Don't invite all the prominent people. Instead, invite the lame, the blind, the crippled, the poor, people who can't pay you back. Then you'll be blessed. So Jesus has gone to this meal on the Sabbath at the house of the Pharisees, and so far he has healed a man on the Sabbath. He has then rebuked the guests for grabbing all the best seats for themselves, and he's then rebuked the host for not inviting the right kind of people. So you could say that this meal, this dinner party, is not going too well. And there's probably, with the exception of the man who is healed, everyone else is probably a bit upset with him. Pharisees are upset, he's healed. Guests are upset because he's rebuked them for sitting and taking the best seats. Host is upset because he's rebuked him for not inviting the right kind of people. Fair to say that there may be at this dinner party a bit of an awkward kind of atmosphere. Things aren't going swimmingly. And then one of the guests who's listened to what Jesus has been saying pipes up and says this. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. So he might be aware that there's this awkward atmosphere, so he's trying to cut through it with something. He's sort of saying, look, we've got our disagreements on whether you should heal on the Sabbath or not, or whatever. We've got our disagreements, but hey, we're all good Jews. We can all agree on this. Blessed is the man who will eat the feast of the kingdom of heaven. And he probably imagines that all the other Jews, all the other guests there at the table, start nodding their head. Yeah, that's a good state. You know, amen to that, brother. Yeah, we can go along with that. We may have our differences, but we can all agree on one thing. Blessed is the man who will eat at the table of the kingdom of heaven. We can all agree on this. Non-controversial, bit of an atmosphere, but this sort of breaks through it. But Jesus doesn't say amen to that, brother. He doesn't nod his head. Instead, he tells the second parable. This is the parable of the great feast. So we've had the parable of the wedding feast. This is the parable of the great feast. Fairly straightforward. Basic outline is this. Man is having a feast, invites people. Feast is ready. Man sends servants to call people to feast. Okay? But instead of coming, they don't come. They make excuses. Three excuses, which we'll look at later. And this annoys the host. So he says to the servants, tell you what, forget them. Go into the street and bring instead the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. Funny enough, all the people that Jesus is telling his host that he should have invited. This they do. There is still room. So now he says to the servants, go into the roads and country lanes and grab anyone you can, bring them to this feast. And he finishes by saying this, that none of the people originally invited will taste his banquet. None of the people originally invited to turn him down will get a taste of his banquet. So what's the purpose of this parable? First, I want to talk about what Jesus is trying to say to his audience, the people at this meal who are probably all Jewish, almost certainly all Jewish audience. I think he's trying to say this. There is an invitation. There is an invitation to the kingdom, to the feast. But, okay, there is also a call. You're Jews. You are sons of Abraham. You are God's chosen people. You are people of the invitation. But that doesn't guarantee you a place at the feast. To get a seat at the feast, you need to accept the call. Now, although Jesus doesn't actually spell this out, in effect, he is the call. Jesus is coming to earth. His life, his ministry, his death are the call. So I feel that in this parable, it's a warning from Jesus to the Jews, do not be complacent. Don't think just because you have the invitation, you will necessarily get a seat at the feast. You get a feeling from reading this parable, the man who makes the statement, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of heaven, believes that he will be one of those people. He believes he will be eating at the feast. So Jesus is warning him and the others, do not be complacent. Do not take your place at the feast for granted. And John the Baptist said something similar during his ministry. Early on in the Gospel of Luke, he said, do not begin to say to yourselves, he's telling people to repent, he says, don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. That's another warning against complacency. Complacency that says, we are the Jews, we are God's chosen people, we're okay, our place in the kingdom of heaven is assured. So that's the basic, I believe that's the basic message to the people listening at the meal. Yes, you have the invitation. You need to accept the call. But what then about us? You know, is this relevant to us today? Well, it is, because if you read through the parable, you will see that the call spreads The call spreads. It's not simply confined to the Jews. The servants go to the poor and the lame and the crippled, and then they go out into the country lanes. That's ultimately why we're here today, because the message, the call of Jesus has gone out into the world hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago in this country. People came with the call to follow Jesus. So the call has gone out into the world, come and join the feast. What is Christianity? Now, I read somewhere, I can't remember where I read it or where I heard it, but somebody was asked, what differentiates Christianity from other world religions? And they said this. You can talk about things like grace, but they said this. They said, Christianity is a calling, or it is a response to a calling. A lot of religions, in many ways, are kind of hereditary. You know, I am a Muslim. My father was a Muslim. My grandfather's a Muslim. My children will be Muslims. I am a Sikh. I am a Jew. My father was a Jew. So on and so forth. You know, it's handed down through generations of religious observance. Christianity is unique in that it is, in essence, a calling. David Watson, in his book Discipleship, says that Christianity is a calling from Jesus to Jesus. Jesus calls him to himself. And at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus calls his disciples. He sees Simon, Peter, and Andrew out fishing. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He calls James and John. He calls there's disciples of John the Baptist who go to Jesus and say, where are you staying? And he says to them, come and see. So Christianity is an invitation, and it's a calling by Jesus to Jesus. But maybe, like the Jews, in a sense, we can get, in our faith, we can become complacent. I remember back when I was a Christian, when I was a teenager, before I became a Christian, one of the biggest struggles I had in becoming a Christian was to overcome my resistance to the idea that I was already a Christian. I had been going to a church since I was about 3. My parents went to church. My grandparents were founder members of the church. I've been going to this church when I was 3, albeit reluctantly, but I've been going to this church since I was 3. And I thought, well, that's got to count for something. So when our church arranged a trip to go and see Billy Graham, when Billy Graham was doing his mission in the mid-1980s, there was a chance to go hear and preach at Aston Villa football ground, I bottled it. I didn't go because, you know, that's for non-Christians, that's for people who need salvation. For me, I had to overcome this resistance. A friend of mine went, and he went to the Billy Graham, he said they had a call to go to the front, and I went forward. And I thought, well, you're like me, surely, you know, you've been going for Christian church, we've been going to church for years, you didn't, you know. And it sort of really spoke to me that I needed to make that commitment. I needed to answer the call. I needed to overcome this resistance that I was already a Christian. I needed to answer the call. So 2 years later, fortunately, I had that opportunity, and the Holy Spirit really convicted me that I needed to make a commitment. Christianity is a calling. It's a response to a calling from Jesus, come and follow me. In the parable, in our passage today, in the parable, like I said, there are 3 reasons why people don't accept the call. First one, I brought a field, and I've got to go and take a look at it. Second one, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, I need to try them out. The third one, I've just got married. And taken at face value, each one seems quite worthy. Yeah, you've just bought a field. You've made a big investment. It's a big investment to go and buy a field. Who knows? Someone might have sold you some old swamp. You need to go and check it out and see what it looks like. Second one, yeah, you've bought 5 yoke of oxen. You need to see if they do what they're supposed to do. You make sure that none of them are lame, or you haven't been sold any duff oxen, so you need to check them out. Number 3, I've got married. You have to be careful what I say here. Yeah. Very, very important. Very important, getting married. And it's easy. It's funny, when reading this passage, you look at the passage, the first 2 people say, I bought a field, please excuse me. I've got five oxen, please excuse me. The third one just simply says, I got married, I can't come. So I think, well, that's it, I've got married, that's it now. Life's over, I got married. But when you look at the excuses, what you need to do is balance out the excuse against what it is that's being rejected. What is the excuse? Balance against what is being rejected. They're rejecting, or you're rejecting an invitation to the great feast. That means in the context of this parable, you are rejecting the kingdom of heaven. And nothing justifies rejecting the kingdom of heaven. Nothing is of greater importance. During his ministry, Jesus calls a man to come and follow him. Just simply says, you know, come and follow me. The man says, yeah, just let me go and bury my father and I'll be right with you. And Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead. Come and follow me. Which sounds very callous and unfeeling. Someone's just like, you know, just lost, this guy's just lost his father. But the point is, there's nothing more important than the calling of Jesus. This is the point he's making in the parable. Some people do follow Jesus, but then they begin to fall away. John 6 tells of a time when it says many disciples desert Jesus. They no longer follow him. And it's interesting to see Jesus' reaction to this. So many disciples have deserted him. What's his reaction? He doesn't turn to the people who are leaving and say, come on, let's talk this through. You know, let's sort this out. Let's, you know, when you think, you know, come back. He doesn't sort of implore them to come back to him. Instead, he turns to the 12 original disciples who are left and he says to them, what about you guys? What are you guys going to do? And it's Peter who answers this question, and he says this. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe you and know you're the Holy One of God. There is no greater following. So what is Peter saying? There is no greater following than following you. There is no greater call on our lives than to follow you. The disciples had left their families, their livelihoods, their homes, their communities to follow Jesus. There's no greater calling than that. And compared with that, the people in the parable, their excuses seem unconvincing, totally unconvincing. How important is it to see your field or check out your new oxen? Even something as important as marriage, in essence, comes second place to the calling of Jesus. The guests in the parable, you know, their priorities are just skewed. So they are rejecting the call to the great feast. And I just want to finish in a way by saying there are two things about this great feast that is spoken about in this parable. The first is this, that in effect, this feast is taking place now. We have a calling to it now. We don't have an invitation to something that will take place in the future. We are invited to something that is happening now. In the parable, there is the invitation, and then there is the call. We have the call. Come to the feast. It is happening now. We can get into thinking that we have an invitation into something that will happen sometime in the future. You know, when we eventually die or when Jesus comes again, we will get to eat at this feast. But people's lives are being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit now, in the here and now. The kingdom of heaven is now. The feast is taking place now. When Christ, if you look at the Gospels, when Christ speaks of the kingdom of heaven, he talks in the present tense. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A woman loses a coin and then she finds it and she is overjoyed. The kingdom of heaven is like this, not the kingdom of heaven will be like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. So we are being called to something now. People's lives are being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit now. Second point is the kingdom of heaven is good. We're being called to go to a great feast. What's not to like about a great feast? We associate feasting, with celebration. Christmas, if you're American, Thanksgiving. Weddings, baptisms, birthdays. Feasting is a celebration. So we have, in effect, an invitation to a celebration. King David says in Psalm 34, he says, taste and see that God is good. Taste and see now that God is good. We're called to a feast, a celebration of something good. So this makes the rejection of the call by the original guests all the more puzzling. Like I said, what's not to like about a great feast? It's not as if the host is saying, you know, I'm clearing out my drains this weekend. Would anyone like to give me a hand? Then you could understand people saying, well, I need to look at a field, or I've got to sort out my oxen, or whatever. You could understand that. But we're being called, it's being called to something great, to something good, being called to a great feast. So, you know, forget about your field, forget about your oxen, come to this feast. It is good. That doesn't mean to say that Christianity is a lifelong one big party. We're not exempt from pain and suffering, and we don't live lives of perpetual bliss. Being a Christian doesn't exempt us from suffering and pain, and sometimes we'll experience these things because we are Christians. But just as Peter tells Jesus, the call to follow him is the greatest calling there is. You have the words of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ the Lord. You are the Holy One of God. There is no greater calling than to follow Jesus. So I just want to finish by saying these three points about the great feast and the calling to the great feast. One is, the calling to the great feast is vital. There is nothing more important than the calling of Jesus. Two, the calling to the great feast, we're calling to something that is happening now. The feast of the kingdom of heaven is taking place now. And the third thing is that the calling is good. We are called to something that is good. Amen.